really good to be here with you this morning. Some of you I've known by your reputation, and some of you I went to college with. I really appreciate being here. I'd like for y'all to open your Bibles to Acts, the first chapter. I teach the book of Acts. I've done that for the last 14 years, and I enjoy the book of Acts, and so I think we ought to preach from the book of Acts. Acts, first chapter in the 8th verse, we're going to be talking today about how our personal faith can't be private, it's got to be public. And too many times in our lives today, you know, it's all about me and Jesus. It's very personal, and that's correct, but it should be public and not private. We have become so politically correct in our feelings and not wanting to hurt other people that we no longer are out in front of people speaking about Jesus. You have no problems with that here. I mean, Christian County, how much better can you get than that? You've got it in the name of everything around here. And yet, you know, I suspect that there are still a couple of people in this county and in this town and in this neighborhood that probably don't know Jesus yet. They may have heard his name, but it may have been spoken in haste, may have been spoken in hate. It may have been something that was derisive. You know, last night, my wife and I, we went to Powell Symphony Hall in St. Louis. It's the first time I've ever been there. We got there early, and we listened to the choir director talk about what they were going to play and what they were going to sing. Now, it's sort of highbrow stuff, you know. I had to dress up, and normally you don't do that when you go out and listen to music, but the choir director talked about God. It was Bach's Requiem, and it was neat. She talked about how parts of the words are from the Old Testament, and parts of the words are from the New Testament. It would be sung in German, but there would be subtitles in English. And all the way through, I've got to tell you, God was mentioned and talked about on the stage as well as in the choir presentation. This morning, Jesus was giving his final command to his followers. And he's on the mount just outside of Jerusalem and overlooking the valley and the Temple Mount. And as he's talking to them, he's getting ready to leave. And the scriptures say that he said, "I want to talk to you. Guys, will you be quiet for just a moment? Because if you read, it's really, these guys aren't listening to Jesus. And they're wanting to know, are you coming back tonight? Are you coming back tomorrow? Am I going to sit on your right or am I going to sit on your left? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." And Jesus said, "Quiet. Listen to me. These are the last things you're going to hear from me." And I'll tell you, the last words of anyone are the most important words. It's where they pull together everything and crystallize it. And Jesus was crystallizing for Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and for all of us, his command. He says, "I want you to go into Jerusalem. I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth." And that was it, and he was gone. I don't know when the last time was that you looked at those words, but when I teach in class, I like to get my students to participate. And some of my students, they don't do so well on papers. I guarantee you they don't. Some of them don't do well on written exams, but all of them can communicate if they'll take the earbuds out and turn the phones off. And so I have what's called participation in the class. If you will ask a question or answer a question, you get extra credit. If you're really on the edge of a CB, you'll end up with a B. If you're on the edge of a B and an A, you'll end up on an A if you participate. I don't care if you're right. I don't care if you're wrong. I just want the participation. And so I start like this. and I say, it says, you will be. And I stop and I say, what part of speech is that? Do I have any English teachers here? Good, I'm safe. I've had, a couple weeks ago I said that, and there was an English teacher, and I said, what part of speech is this? 15 minutes later, so I'm not going to give you a chance to answer. But when I do this in my class, I have students who raise their hands and they go, oh, I know the answer. And I'll say, so what is it? What part of speech? And they go, future tense. You will be. And it sounds right. But I look at them and I say, no, you're wrong. And they go, seriously? And I go, yes. It's the imperative. And their eyes glazed just like yours just did. It's like the what? The imperative. What is the imperative? My dad understood that very well. My dad would say, Terry, you will take out the trash. That meant tomorrow, next week, whenever I felt like it. No, the imperative in that sentence is, you will do it and you'll do it right now. It's called a command. That's what the imperative is. And Jesus was giving us a command. And he says, if you are my follower, you have no choice but to do what I tell you to do. I don't like that. You know, I'm a red-blooded American male. I like to do things my own way, in my own time. I know I'm always correct. Ask my wife. She knows that I say that, whether I am or not. Jesus says you have no choice. How many of you like buffets? Yeah, I noticed. I love buffets. You know, why do we like buffets? It's because when we go into a buffet, we get to pick and choose. The first line in a buffet, what is that? Salad. You know, I rarely hear anyone in a congregation go, salad! You just don't get real excited about that. But salad. I remember when I was young, my mom opened the refrigerator door and there was a jar, and in the jar there was some stuff that had turned green. She called that mold. And I figure if it's green, it's mold, and I'm passing. And so I go to the second line in the buffet. What's the second line? Meat and potatoes. Protein, carbs. I mean, that's what men were made for. We love those things. It doesn't matter. Well, it does. My wife, she likes to pick and choose. She likes those chicken gut gizzards. Yeah. Give me a chicken wing. You know, that's been dipped in something. That's what I want. I get to pick and choose. But when I'm in a buffet, I like that third line. Yeah, I see some of you nodding. You go there first, don't you? I do when my wife's not with me. But, and my wife's sitting right over here, Carol, so she understands, and now I'm in trouble. But the third line, I'm diabetic. Guess what? After a while, you get really tired of that sugar-free Jell-O or sugar-free pudding. You know, it's not worth eating. But recently, I found the perfect dessert in this aisle. It was literally made for diabetics. It's in almost every buffet. It's full of dairy products. It's full of wheat. It's full of nuts. It even has vegetables in it. I mean, I think carrot cake ought to be here in the Yeah. Carrot cake. That is what I like. And my wife says, no. And my doctor says, no. And Jesus says, it's not up to you to decide what you're going to do, what you're going to believe, and what you are going to say. You have no choice if you're my follower. The imperative is, you will be. Now, I continue from there. Will be what? And so in my Acts class, it comes to witness, and I ask, what does witness mean? And invariably, it's a boy who raises his hand. It's because the boys have the lowest grades, okay? They're the ones that are desperate for the extra credit. And they raise their hand and they go, I know! It's someone who sits in front of a judge, puts their hand on the Bible, swears to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help them God. And I go, congratulations. You watch Judge Judy. But you're wrong. And they go, how can I be wrong? A couple of chapters later, there's a young man who is standing in front of the Sanhedrin, the same group who had condemned Jesus. The same group who had been in conflict with Peter and with John. And this young man is standing in front of them and he's talking about Jesus. And these men condemn him to death. They take him outside the city. They throw him down. They throw rocks on his head. And he's called Stephen, the first Christian witness. Oh, martyr, yes. It's the same word. Jesus was telling his apostles, and through the apostles and his command, us, we have no choice but to die for him. That's what a martyr is. That's what a real witness is. It's not a witness when we want to witness. It's not a witness who just wears a little cross around their neck. It's not a witness who once a year during a revival invites someone to come, the same person who's been invited for the last 15 years. We have no choice but to be his witness until we die, until our last breath. And I want you to know, some of us forget that. I forget it sometimes. I get so caught up in myself and what I want that I forget that it's not about me. It's about the people around me. Jesus died for them too. And so Jesus says, you have no choice, Terry, but to be my witness to the death, whether it's at the end of a spear or whether it is my last breath. I remember my dad. My dad was an elder at a church. He was an elder up until he died this last year. And a couple of years ago, he was somewhere in his mid-80s. I forget exactly how old. But he told the young men in the church, those guys who were 60 and 70, he said, guys, there's a lady in the church who her garage has one of those old doors, you know, that it's real heavy and you have to lift it up on a pivot. And when there was snow in front of it, she couldn't get it open to come to church. When it was raining, it would get wet, and it was so heavy and hard for her to get up so that she could go and buy groceries and go to the doctor. And my dad told those young guys, we need to put a garage door in for her. And they said, well, we don't know how. And my dad said, I do. So he called Lowe's. He had it delivered. He had those men there, and they put this door up. And the door actually had a little beeper. And they got everything set, and they handed her the beeper, and she hit that, and the door went up for the first time in her life without straining her back. My dad was a man who said, I will burn out before I rust out. And I want you to know that's how we are supposed to be. Jesus said we have no choice but to be his witness until we pass from this life. You will be my witness. Now, he tells us where. And this is really important because a lot of times we just think, well, where are we going to be a witness? He says, start at home, Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place where everyone knew each other. I mean, for you guys, with your families, you know the good, the bad, and the ugly about each other, don't you? The cousins and the second cousins and the third cousins and the uncles and aunts, the moms and dads, the people who don't know Jesus. It would be easier a lot of times to be a witness to pygmies in Africa before it would be to our own parents and to our brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles. And I see a lot of you nodding your heads. You understand what I'm saying. The apostles understood what Jesus was saying. We have no choice but to first go to our family, the people who are closest to us, who know the good, the bad, and the ugly, and be a witness for Jesus. Then he continues, he says, "You'll be my witness in Judea." Now, the first group, those are the ones that we should like and you know, we're closest to. The second group are people that are like us. They're the same culture. They speak the same language. That's the people here in Taylorville. That's the people in, what's the little town that I came through? Havel? Is that how you pronounce it? Oh, thank you. There were so many little towns, I wasn't sure. They speak our language. They know the things that we know. They're like us in so many ways. It's easy to be able to talk to them. We don't have to learn French or Spanish or Italian. We can just talk Midwest English. And Jesus says we need to be a witness to the people who are like us. Again, a lot of times we take those people for granted. We see them at the co-op. We see them at the repair shop. We see them in the grocery store. We see them here and we see them there. And we forget. In our private communication with Jesus, we forget and it becomes private and not public. Jesus says, if you are my follower, you have no choice but to be my witness to the people who you like and the people who are like you. And then he starts to get personal. He says, you will be my witness to the Samaritans. Now, I don't know if you know anything about Samaritans or not. If you were a good Jew, and incidentally, all the early Christians were good Jews. Up until, a couple of years later when the Samaritans and then the Gentiles started to come in, you were a good Jew. And if you were a good Jew, you were taught that as you go down the street, if there's a Samaritan on the other side, you spit into the dust to show your disgust for the Samaritans. Samaritans, they were half-breeds. In their background, they had been good Jews, but centuries before, they had decided, you can worship in Samaria. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. They had married with people who weren't of the Jewish faith. And so the people in Jerusalem and in Galilee and the area, they looked down on the Samaritans. They were prejudiced. Now, are we prejudiced today? You know, my father-in-law was a farmer in southwest Missouri, had a little farm about 1,200 acres that he farmed and had some cattle. And I found out from my father-in-law that farmers really are prejudiced. He was a red tractor farmer. Oh, you know where I'm going, don't you? Yeah, because those green tractor farmers. And the green tractor farmers talked about the red tractor farmers. Now, I'm sort of joking a little bit, but not a lot, because some of you understand. I was at the Combine Demolition Derby in Grangeville, just outside of Grangeville, Idaho. And there were red combines versus green combines busting into each other, and they were proud that they were this or that. Now, that's sort of silly. But all of us have people and things that we like and don't like. And Jesus says, get over it. The people that you don't like and who don't like you, you need to like. Because I died for them. You have no choice. You know, it's like the people who sit outside of Walmart with a sign that says, anything helps. And we just go by because we know they're going to snort it up or drink it up. Are they? It's up to God. How about the people? You know, normally when we talk about prejudice, we think about color. It's not what the word is used for here. It's people who are different than we are that we're not comfortable with. And Jesus says, you have no choice. You will be my witness to the people that you are not comfortable with. No matter of their race, no matter of their gender, it doesn't matter to Jesus. And so get over it. You will be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and finally the ends of the earth. And isn't that what we think of the Great Commission? Going over there. And yet to Jesus, that was the last place. And to us in our missions programs, it's usually the first place. We need to take care of home so that home can take care of over there. We need senders so there can be goers. Too many times we have goers and no senders. And so we, as his church, need to be about his business. At St. Louis Christian College, I'm looking for students. And I'll not back down from that. We have great facilities. I have some of the best faculty and staff that you'll find anywhere. But without students, we don't need a campus. I don't need professors. I need young men and young women and older men and older women who want to be ministers of the gospel, beginning here and going there. One of the hardest things of being the president of the college is picking up the phone and a church is saying, do you have anyone who can come and be our worship minister, who can be our preaching minister, who can be our youth minister? And I have to say no. And what I tell them is, if you will send some students to us, we'll send them back to you ready and prepared. But we need students who are ready to go to our communities, who are ready to go to the least of these, who are ready to go around the world for Jesus Christ. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And that's it, and I'm done. Well, as most teachers, I can't just stop. There is verse 11. And if you go down to verse 11, it says that they're standing there on the mount in awe of God, looking up into the sky, and Jesus has just gone through the clouds. And I can imagine Andrew's going, I think he's behind the one that looks like the bunny rabbit. And Thomas is going, no, it's the one that looks like the elephant ear. And some of the rest are going, do you think he's coming back tonight? And two men dressed in white walk up and go, what in the world are you guys doing? Now understand, men dressed in white, in Scripture, they're called angels. Messengers from God, and they're saying, what are you doing? We're standing here in awe of God. And what did God tell you to do? Go and be my witness, beginning here and going there.